The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
We started a brand new series last week called In God We Trust. We live in a nation that is blessed. We have so much. Statistics told to me, I don't think they've changed that much in 30 years, but when I was in high school, I was told that the United States consumed 96% of the world's resources. Did you hear me? 96% of the world's resources are consumed in the United States of America. And we have a small, I don't know what the statistics are right now, but we have a small percentage of the people in the world. We live in a blessed nation, but sometimes blessings, if mistreated, can be a curse. I want to read a quote for you real quick that I found this week, and I don't want you to read too much into it, but I want you to see some interesting insights this historian had on different kingdoms throughout the ages. This was written by a man named Alexander Tyler, a professor, and this statement was written 200 years ago. Parts of it ring really true today. This was written while our 13 original colonies were still a part of Great Britain. And he was actually talking about the Athenian Republic when he was writing these words of warning. The Athenian Republic, 2,000 years earlier, had collapsed. And this is what he said. He said, "A democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government." I don't know if that's true, but in his opinion, he went on to say this: "It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves generous provisions from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policies, then followed by a dictatorship. The average age," he goes on to say, "of the world's greatest civilizations up to that time was 200 years. For the United States, we hit that mark in 1976. These nations have progressed through the following sequence." Now pay attention here. This is really what got my attention. "And each of the greatest civilizations that lasted 200 years, here was their sequence. From bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, and from dependency back into bondage." Pretty interesting words written 200 years ago. I am not here to bash America. I'm not here to bash our candidates that are running for president. I'm not here to tell you who to vote for as our next president. What I'm here to tell you is that we have a God who we can trust. Our dollar bills still say it, although some often try to vote to change that. Our dollar bill says, "In God we trust." My question to us today is, do we really live that way? Do we really believe that way? And I want us to look, as we look at the book of Daniel over this month, to see how a people called by God can live in a nation far from God. How even in a place like Babylon, I pointed out last week, Babylon was another name for evil in the scriptures. There are more pages in our Bible given to Babylon as a evil empire than any other nation in history. In fact, in the book of Revelation chapter 18, right as Jesus is getting ready to come to take his seat on the throne for the end of all time to be the greatest King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the angels will declare, "Fallen, fallen, fallen is Babylon." Babylon was a terrible empire, led by a terrible king who we'll get to see a bit more today. You thought Hitler was bad. Nebuchadnezzar would put Hitler to shame. And yet, we see established in the first chapter of the book of Daniel that God is in control. There are many questions sometimes in my mind, like, how can this happen if God is a good God? How can that be? Why do you allow it? I have a growing list of questions that one day I hope to have answered by God. But in the midst of these times, my encouragement to you is that we do have a God in whom we can trust. We have a God who is in control, even though it seems at times like he's nowhere to be found. The book of Daniel was written by a man named Daniel. He's pretty much one of the main characters. And he records some very interesting things for us to see. Last week we learned that Daniel was a young man, theologians think somewhere between 12 and 15 is the age that he was brought into captivity. The Nebuchadnezzar sent the Babylonians in to get a hold of these young men that they could brainwash and train for a period of 3 years. And after being trained and tested, if they excelled, they would be put into the king's service as his servants. And he would rewrite everything. He would change their language, their history, and even change their name. If you remember, Daniel had the name Daniel. And in Scripture, many times names mean something. Daniel meant, "God is my judge." And his name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Prince of Satan. How's that for a name change? He had his whole world around him uprooted and changed. But we see in chapter 1 that God was in the center of it all. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "The Lord gave Israel to the hands of the Babylonians. The Lord delivered them. It was God's will." In the book of Habakkuk was a prophet writing. He lived about the same age, and he was writing, complaining about the Babylonians and how they had come in, and, "God, where are you?" And at the same time, God, it says that God appointed the Babylonians to bring punishment. Makes us scratch our head and wonder why some of these things happen the way they do at times. And we don't necessarily always know. We know that God loves us. We know that God is in control. We know that God wants to use us in the midst of these tragic situations. We also know that the Scriptures tell us that God disciplines those He loves. The Israelites were a people that God said, "I am going to use you. I want to be your God, you'll be my people, and I'm not just here to bless you and have everybody else live in awe of you. Instead, I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations." But instead, they spent the blessings on themselves. They turned inward and self-centered and focused on themselves instead of living for a king and being a blessing to the nations. And they turned inward and found themselves back in bondage. We live in a society that, even though we have these great privileges in our nation, the right to vote, the freedoms that we get to live in, the way that we are able, if we were, when we put our minds to it, the way we're able to bless others, not just neighbors, but other nations, the way that we're able to care for others, the way, there's so many things that God has blessed us with. But still, if we're honest, there's a mess around us as well, where things aren't quite as they should be. And my hope is that the encouragement that you'll hear today is that in the midst of the mess, there's still a God on a throne. There's still a God in charge who has us. He is the King of Kings, and those of you here who know Him as your Savior and Lord, you are His ambassadors. We are sent to foreign lands, the Scriptures say. And I don't mean overseas. I mean right here, our city, our nation, our neighborhood. We are to live as aliens in a foreign land, as ambassadors to those who do not yet know our King. There is a way that we are called to live. And Daniel knew this. What's amazing about chapter 1 is we see that Daniel was a man of wisdom, a young man, 12 to 15 years old. He was a man of humility. He had the ability to grow in knowledge because God gave him that ability. And God gave him favor. And here, with that perspective, he knew that even though they were in Babylon, God was still in control. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, that we are to submit to our authorities because God has put them in place. The book of Habakkuk said that God had put Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in leadership over the Israelites for his purpose. So we enter this picture and we take a look a little deeper today into what's happening in the nation of Babylon. And my hope is that as we see Daniel's responses of how to live in the midst of this mess, that we would take some notes and learn from it and allow God to show us how we are then to live as well in our nation. Chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Now, the reason it says second year is when the Babylonians took prisoner the teenagers, they were trained for how long? 3 years. It was during that time that they would be taught the language and literature of the Babylonian Empire. They would be taught the dark arts, the ways of the occult, the things that they knew they weren't supposed to practice as Israelites, but God gave them favor and increased their knowledge so that they could understand the ways of their enemy, so that they could have their eyes open to look for opportunities to point out truth and to point out love and to point out who God really was. In the second year of his reign, they don't count in the Babylonian calendar the first year because it was kind of the year of transition, going from one king to the next. And so in his second full year of reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. This is now the third year. And Daniel and his friends had graduated. The chapter 1 says at the top of their class, God gave them knowledge and they tested 10 times better than any other in the nation. And they had entered into the king's service. But these dreams had come, and his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he summoned his leaders. His leaders were magicians, sorcerers, enchanters, astrologers. The government system was built on the dark arts. The Babylonian Empire was full of witchcraft and sorcery and astrology and all of these things. And so he summoned all of his leaders and he said, I want you to come and tell me, he said, to tell him what he had dreamed. When they had come in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream and it troubles me and I want to know what it means. So the astrologers, they answered the king, long live the king. May the king live forever. Your standard greeting. Tell us, your servants, the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I firmly decided. You see, what was going on here is the guys who dig up stuff, what are they called? Archaeologists, right? Okay, archaeologists have found libraries and volumes of manuals and books that the Chaldeans, the astrologers of this time, would have used to read and interpret dreams. What would often happen is if a king or somebody in power had some kind of dream and then certain events happened, they would record the kinds of dreams and then the events to follow. And they developed the system of interpreting dreams based on the kind of dreams you'd have and the things that had happened in the past. And so the king didn't want that. The king actually wasn't even totally sure that he trusted in his own sorcerers and astrologers. And he said, you know what? We're going to do it a little different this time. I'm not telling you the dream. If you're really all that powerful, you tell me what I dreamt and then tell me also what it means. Makes sense, right? The king said, I firmly made this decision. If you do not tell me what my dream was and the interpretation of it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Sounds like a good king, doesn't it? This is the kind of king that was in power at this time. But if you do tell me my dream and you explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Verse 7. Once more they replied, okay, king, tell his servants the dream. Tell us your dream and we will interpret it. But the king answered, I am certain that you are simply trying to gain time because you've realized that this is what I have decided, that if you don't tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me some misleading and wicked things, hoping that the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it. The astrologers answered to the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king is asking. No king, however great or mighty, has ever asked such a thing of a magician or an enchanter or an astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And they don't live among humans. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all of the men of Babylon. Again, another picture of this great king. He wanted them all killed, so a decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends, who were put to death as well. Daniel and his friends, again, they graduated the top of their class, now roughly 18 years old, and they are entering into the king's service as some of his advisors. And they're now lumped in this group, and Nebuchadnezzar is so upset that he's ordered them all to be killed. And so he sends out his official, who happens to also be an executioner, to go out and to find them all and to put them to death. His name was Arioch. Verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with what? Wisdom and tact. Again, we see this picture of a chosen person of God, a young teenager. This executioner, powerful commander, comes to put him to death, and Daniel has enough wits about him to speak to the man with wisdom, and he's not panicking and freaking out like I would be. He's not trying to run for the hills to try to escape. He's sitting there with the wisdom of God bestowed upon him, and he speaks to this man in charge with wisdom and tact. One of my points last week is even the enemies of God deserve respect. Daniel was waiting for that opportunity to somehow possibly win the king's heart or win the leader's heart or have the overseers and rulers see who he was and the character he was made out of, and hopefully they would come to know who his God was. And we're going to see that in a few minutes. Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, So why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch, this powerful executioner, commander dude, gives him the time of day and actually explains it. 18-year-old questioning this man in charge, and this man gives an answer. Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. After this, Daniel went into the king. Again, an 18-year-old just walking up to a king. This kind of king at that. Daniel goes in to the king and he asks for what? What did the other guys ask for? They asked for the dream, but they also said, you know, tell us the dream so we can have some time. And what did Nebuchadnezzar not want to give them? He didn't want to give them any time. But somehow God's hand is in this, And God has favor on Daniel, and Daniel asks for time, and he's allowed to walk away. Verse 17, Daniel returned to his home and explained the matter to his friends. Now, what I'd be doing, again, if I was Daniel, is running home and, okay, let's come up with a scheme, guys. Our days are numbered. Actually, it may happen today. We're about to be killed. Let's run. Let's find a plan. Let's escape. He didn't do that. He didn't go back to his small group of friends and talk bad about the king and gossip and spread rumors. Instead, he went back to his close friends, and what did they do? They prayed. In the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this struggle, they prayed. And they're not simply just praying, God, spare us, somehow save us. Look where their minds are. He urged them, his friends, to plead for the mercy of God, mercy from God, the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. We need to find and have our eyes open. When there are opportunities and challenges among us, these are the best opportunities for God to be at work. It's many times during the darkest part of the night that the light is just about to come. And Daniel knew this. He knew in the midst of this struggle that he knew where his hope lied. He knew that even though there was a man named Nebuchadnezzar on the throne of Babylon, he knew the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who sat on the great throne. And they begged God. They pleaded to God for mercy, not just for themselves, but for the others as well. Not just God save us, but God show us how we can serve this king. Last week I asked you, when was the last time you prayed for a terrorist by name? Not so that they would be taken out, but so that their heart would be changed by Jesus. Could you imagine if the leader of Al-Qaeda were to become so transformed that they would give their heart to Jesus? Imagine the kind of change that could happen if we started praying for the leaders of the enemies of God. Daniel was begging God, God, reveal to us what you want us to, so that we can go and serve this king in the way you want us to. During that night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel. In chapter 1, we saw that God not only gave Daniel and his friends remarkable knowledge and the ability to understand, but he also gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams and visions. That night, as Daniel was sleeping, the mystery was revealed to him. And he woke up the next morning and he prayed a prayer of praise and thanks to God. In verse 20, it says this, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Here is why I praise you, God. You are a God of wisdom and power. All wisdom and power, they are yours." This was Daniel's way of saying, God, there is no one more powerful. You are omnipotent. You are the most high. You have all wisdom and all power. The second thing he prayed for was about God's omnipresence. He went on to say, he changes times and seasons, and he deposes kings and raises up others. There is no time or season where God has not existed. There is no nation where God has not been present. He goes on and he speaks to the omniscience of God, God's ability to know everything and reveal that knowledge as he sees. And he says he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals the deep, hidden things, and he knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, God, the God of my ancestors, for you having all these powers. You've given them to me. You've given me wisdom. You've given me power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. God put Daniel in this season, in this place, so that he could be a servant of this king, this evil king. God had a plan for Daniel. God revealed this dream to Daniel, and Daniel goes and takes this dream to the king. Verse 24. Daniel went to Arioch, that executioner, that second in charge, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to them, do not execute anyone. 18-year-old speaking to this, imagine that. Don't do it, but instead, take me to the king right now. Take me to the king. I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah, the ones we got from the land of Judah that we brought in. I found one of them. One of them says that he can interpret your king and your dream and tell you what it means. So the king, verse 26, asked Daniel, who was called what? Belteshazzar. Hey, Prince of Satan, come on in. I heard you're able to tell me the dream. Is it true? Come on in. Tell me my dream and let me know if you can interpret it. Is it true that you can do this? And this is again where I'm blown away at Daniel's response, because this was the time and place where Daniel could have easily said to the king, yes, it is I who can do this. I have all your answers. I have discovered what it is that is troubling you, and I can be depended on. I can be built up. You should raise me up in power because I can do this for you. Daniel doesn't do any of that. Instead, he walks in humbly as a servant. And when the opportunity presents himself, instead of building himself up, look at who he lifts up. Daniel replied, no, I can't do this. No wise men, no enchanters, no magicians, no diviners. There is no one who can explain to the king this mystery that he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. At the time when Daniel could have lifted up himself, he humbled himself and he lifted up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he said, I can't do this, but I know the God who can. And I'm here to tell you who that God is. He has shown the King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that have passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. And I'm going to summarize these because of time. He says, as you were dreaming and lying there, your mind turned to the things that would come. And the revealer of mysteries, that's the name of God used here. This name of God is never used in Scripture before now. Daniel is given a new name of God. The name is Galah Rezin. It means the revealer of secrets, the revealer of mystery. We studied the names of God this summer. If you want to go back, there's beautiful names of God. Every time you understand a different name of God, you understand who He is more. God is not just a God distant and removed. He is here and wants to reveal to us His truth, His secret, the ways of mysteries. And here, Daniel says, the revealer of mysteries has showed me what it is that is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I am greater than anyone else. I'm not wiser. There is nothing special about me. But God has chosen to reveal this mystery so that you, Your Majesty, respect and reverence given to this king. God has spoken to you, King. He wants you to know who He is. He wants you to know His path, His plans, if you will come to know Him. And He has given the interpretation. He says, in your dream, you saw the statue. The statue was a head of pure gold, a chest of silver, a midsection and legs of bronze and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay mixed. And this strong statue was there. But then in your dream, there was a huge rock, but not a rock cut out of human hands, but a rock cut out of some other special supernatural way. And this rock came and crushed the statue. It crushed the feet. And the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain that filled the earth. This was the dream, verse 36. And now I will interpret it for you, the king. What Daniel just explained is the kingdoms that would happen from Nebuchadnezzar's day up to the day of the coming of a kingdom that would never fade away. In Isaiah 2:2, I should have marked it for those of you that were here first hour. Isaiah 2:2. Let me read it for you. If somebody here would turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 for me, that doesn't mind reading aloud. Revelation 20, 11. Isaiah 2:2 says this, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established." The what? The what? The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above all the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Revelation 20:11. Did anybody find that? Revelation 20:11. Nobody looked it up. Thank you, Ryan. Revelation 20:11 says this.
"Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them."
You see, in the end of time, what is being shown here in this dream is there is going to be a kingdom that comes. There are going to be kingdoms that we live in now. He goes to say in verses 39 and following, he says, "Nebuchadnezzar, you're that kingdom of pure gold. God has blessed you. You are the king of kings right now. Not king of kings as in the place of God, but you are the king of all kings on this earth. God has placed all the things of the land into your hands. All the peoples of the earth are now under your power. But God has given you dominion over them for this season. But there's going to be another kingdom, an inferior kingdom, a kingdom of silver that's going to rise up eventually. And then another kingdom of iron that will take over the whole world. And then other kingdoms of divided peoples that cannot mix. But in the end, there will be a kingdom not cut out of human hands, but a mountain that will be established. And that kingdom will know no end." And as he revealed this to Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 44 and following, it says this, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all other kingdoms from the past and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision, of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold into pieces. This is the kingdom of the great God. And this great God has shown you, the king, what will take place in the future. This dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy." And watch how Nebuchadnezzar responds. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate to the ground before Daniel." Here you have this almighty, powerful king on his face before Daniel, an 18-year-old servant of the Most High God, and Nebuchadnezzar is bowing before Daniel. Listen to these words. "The king had ordered an offering and an incense to be presented to Daniel. The king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, he, the king, appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained in the royal court." Regardless of who is in control on the throne in a nation, God is on the throne of thrones. Jesus himself is our King of kings and Lord of lords. And when we allow ourselves to live as Daniel lived, with honor, with respect, to walk humbly, to love, to seek justice and love mercy, to walk in the ways of our God, those who are around us, the scriptures see, will see us as light in this world, as salt. And we will bring change. People will see our works and come to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Because you're the second hour, I'm going to keep you 5 minutes later than I did the first hour because there's a video I want you to see that I did not show the first hour. But this video, I believe, captures the heart of what God has for us. We live in a nation that needs the hand of God. We live in a nation that needs the love and mercy of God. I'm not asking us to call down judgment and damnation of God. I'm asking us for us to be hands of mercy and love, that we would love our leaders, that we would respect them, that we would pray for them, that we would do our best to rise up godly men and women to lead us. But in the midst, let us realize that the people, whoever becomes president next, God is still king. And we are still his ambassadors. And we are still called to live in this land and walk in the ways of Jesus. In 1994, there was a man sent to LA, kind of as punishment. He was a pastor, and he was in a denomination where they tell you where you're going to be a pastor. And because he failed so much in his last church, he was given the least desired pulpit in the denomination. In the middle of Gang Streets, LA, he went in. And God broke his heart, and he developed in him a vision for how to change that land. That vision is very similar to our Hope for Nova vision. And what I love about hearing stories like this is it confirms for me that the vision that we have for Hope for Nova is not a John and Brandy vision. It's not a Hope Hill Church vision. It's a God vision. And as we learn to walk like Daniel and serve the people in our nation, we will see change and transformation happen. Watch this video.
Every day is unforgettable at the Dream Center. This decade has proven that God has been in control and had his hand in every day.
I first came to the Dream Center 18 years ago. I'd never been in a church before. I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't raised anything. After I started coming to the church, I started getting involved in everything. I went on the very first Under the Bridge. We were going under the freeway bridges and bringing people food and ministering to them. And I just kept getting more and more and more involved in different things at the church.
The same way that the building has gone through a transformation, the area itself has gone through a transformation. That is very different today. It's a thriving neighborhood, and I know that that is thanks to what the work that the Dream Center has done. And just the way that the building has changed on the inside, it's changed the community on the outside as well.
I just love what this place stands for. I love that we get to see lives being changed every single day. I love that I get to sit down with program directors and see the light in their eyes when they talk about what God's doing and the people that he's brought to the Dream Center.
It kind of seems too good to be true to think that there's really a church out there that's doing so much for people and for the community with really no strings attached, but just to love people and make their lives a little bit better and meet their needs wherever they were. It's hard to be at the Dream Center for a long time without really catching the heart and the vision of this place and really what it's all about and serving others and broken people. And one thing I remember that Pastor Matthew said one of the very first weeks that I was here, he said, one of the quickest ways to seeing your dream come true is by helping other people seeing their dreams come true.
All these ministries that are happening at the Dream Center that are inspiring people to not only go home and start a ministry just like that, but in some cases to start a Dream Center as well. So it's not just reaching people here in Los Angeles, it's reaching people globally around the entire world. It's all because of the vision that God has put in the heart of Pastor Matthew, Pastor Tommy, and Pastor Caroline Barnett.
Going to buy it for $16 million. Pastor Matthew, there was a couple pictures of him in there, felt on his heart that God wanted that to become their dream center. So he went to the Catholic Church actually owned the hospital. And he went to the Catholic Church and shared with them his vision. And they said, well, we've already signed the deal. We've sold it. And but we want to pray through this. And they took the risk of their legal problems and backed out of their contract and said, we feel God wants us to give it to you. How much do you have? And they were only able to raise $4 million, which is a lot, but they sold it for $4 million. God has put us in this land to be servants, to be ambassadors, to seek justice, to love mercy, to walk and acts of kindness, to pray for our leaders. If my people will humble themselves, repent of their ways, and seek me and pray, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. And today as we close service, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us. But I'm going to ask you to pray. Instead of doing communion as we normally do, I want us to simply pray. I want you to pray in small groups, maybe there by yourself or with your spouse or with friends next to you. Let's right now just ask God to help us to be the Daniels in this land that He wants us to be. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for whoever it is that's going to be our next president. But most of all, let's pray that God would show us our next steps, how He wants us to live like Daniel, to be the people He's called us to be in this city, in this nation, and in this world. Let's pray. In a moment, I'm going to ask that you take turns praying out loud. If you feel led, you can pray quietly. But I want to speak to those in this room for just a second. If you're here today and you've never come to know Jesus as your King of Kings, if you've never come to the place of realize that He loved you so much that He came to this earth in the very same humble way. He didn't come to be a ruling, overpowering king. He came as a lowly servant. He allowed His life to be taken from Him when He went to the cross, His blood to be shed. And He said, if you believe in me, then the blood I've shed for you will forgive you of your sins. I will live through you. The Bible tells us that 3 days later, He conquered sin and death and victory, and He rose again, and He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and one day will come back to this earth, and those of us who are transformed by Him will reign with Him forever. But the kingdom doesn't start then, it starts now with us praying, Father God, let Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so let us seek Him together. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, that's my hope, is your first prayer right now would be, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, make me new, transform me, help me to follow You. Help me to realize that I am here on this earth because You've put me here. You have a purpose and a plan for me. Help me to stop living, seeking my own pleasure, my own self-gain. God, help me instead to become filled with the joy of you, living for you, loving others for you. Help me to live the life you've called me to live. And the rest of us now, let us join together, lifting up one another, lifting up our hearts to God, asking for his mercy, asking for his strength, asking for transformation, asking for revival. Let us pray. Call out to him now as you feel led. Father God, I pray that the prayers of our hearts, the prayers of our minds, the prayers that are being spoken, God, that you would, we know you are a God that hears our prayers. We know you are a God that can heal our land. We know you are a God that is a God of mercy, and we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your love, your transformation of our own hearts. We ask for the forgiveness for the choices that our country has made that seek to build us up instead of to build you up or to build up one another. Forgive us for our selfishness. God, we thank you for the country that we live in. We thank you for the freedoms we have. But we pray, God, for your intervention. We pray, God, for you to move through us. Help us to bring blessing. Help us to bring light. Help us to bring hope. We thank you that you have given us knowledge, that you have given us opportunity. God, like Peter, who was willing to step out of the boat to walk in the water as you were walking towards him in the midst of the storm. God, my prayer is that we'd be willing to step out of the boat, that we'd be willing to step into our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our cities, our schools, that we would walk in faith with you in the midst of the storm, in the midst of a nation that is far from you. God, help us to realize that as Peter had his eyes fixed on you, he was able to walk with you on the water. But when he got distracted by the stress, by the storm, by the wind, by the waves, that is when he began to sink. God, Daniel did not panic. He kept his eyes on you the entire time. God, help us to keep our eyes on you. And no matter how dark the storm is around us, if our eyes are fixed on you, we will walk with you. You will walk with us, in us, and through us, and help others to come to know who you are. That is my prayer, Lord Jesus. You are our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We seek to honor you. We seek to call on you, to live through us. We seek your face. We want to live like you, Lord Jesus. That is our prayer. Let us stand together and sing these words to God as a prayer to him, a praise, a declaration that he is the King of Kings. We are his people and we seek him in this time. Stand with me now as our band leads us in this closing song of worship.